What a privilege when someone famous writes to you or someone who has authority communicates with you. Do we comprehend what we have with the Scripture? The God of heaven has communicated to us. Is he famous? Does he have authority? I mean, think about what we have in the Scripture. If he's as famous as I think he is, and if he has the authority that I think he has, my goodness, we should certainly listen to him and read what he has had written to us, such as in Psalm 81. The preface of Psalm 81 says, "To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph." So this is probably written after the Babylonian captivity. "The psalm speaks of singing, and it is itself a song. Singing about singing encourages us because this psalm speaks of God as our strength. God is our power. God is our authority. Can we think of anyone better of whom we should be singing?" All right. Verses 1 through 3, praising God. "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. Sing aloud to God because he is our strength." And the rest of the psalm will show why we should sing to God and how it is that he is our strength. Not only for Israel then, but for the church today. If he is not our strength, then what is or who is? How can you know if God is your strength or not? Well, consider these two questions to ask yourself, or maybe three, I guess. How do you react to bad news or bad situations in life? You know, where do your thoughts go? Secondly, do you believe that God should take care of you even if all else around you is crumbling, you know, just falling apart? And thirdly, what brings you joy and what brings you sadness? Now, hopefully, in all three of those questions, we can say that among our first thoughts would be God. Because my life is or should be built on him. Consider a couple passages that you've heard me quote to you before. This first one is from Habakkuk chapter 3. I just love the way Habakkuk ends. Here's the last three verses. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." The economy is terrible. Even if the economy, agriculture, the weather, and everything is bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why is that, Habakkuk? Verse 19. "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Or I like the way David said it in the New Testament. Paul. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Just before I started preaching in Long Beach in 1980, there was a sister there whose husband was converted. He was converted because he had witnessed a murder right in front of his eyes. And you can imagine what a traumatic event that would be. But as the memory of that horrible event faded, so did his Christianity. And since then, I have seen that over and over and over again. The foundation of your life has to be Jesus Christ. If it's anything else, whatever that other thing is, it's going to crumble in time. Now, something like witnessing a murder might shake us up and wake us up and say, "Wow, I need to get myself straightened up because that could have been me since I was right there instead of that person." But then we need to shift to make Jesus the foundation of my life. I need to shift to where, like Asaph and Habakkuk, God is my strength and not the traumatic event that I've gone through. So, he is the God of Jacob, Psalm 81, verses 1 through 3 says, which also means that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see what he did for Israel, and that'll give you a good idea of what he will do for the church. Because we are now the Israel of God. Galatians 6, verse 16. Now they sang with timbrel, harp, and lute, he said. Now we make our melody on the heart, as Ephesians 5, 19 says. So with our hearts, we still sing out to God just as they were. And here Asaph said that they were to do this on the full moon, on a particular feast day. So it was an annual thing that he was talking about here. But of course, we can sing any time, and we should. Is any among you cheerful? Let them sing praises, James chapter 5. And we should certainly come together with our brethren every first day of the week. I mean, that's what our God wants us to do. He wanted Israel to do it, not only on that annual feast day that Asaph is making reference to, but he wanted them to sing often, all the time. And that hasn't changed for God's people. He still wants us to sing. All right, the next two verses, verses 4 and 5. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Okay, so Asaph is using Joseph to represent the whole nation. Then he even uses himself to represent the whole nation. He's talking about when Joseph went down there into Egypt. Of course, the man Joseph went first, but then the whole nation goes. And they're all going down there to a nation where they didn't know the language. And then even in the last line there, you'll notice that Asaph is just using himself to represent Israel. You know, where I heard a language I did not understand. So, this is a statute, he said in verse 4. This is a law of the God of Jacob. The assembly for the Jews was not an option, and it's not an option for Christians, although many Christians I know think of it that way. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 shows it's not an option. Now, I think it's interesting that a lot of times people, when they quit worshiping with the church, will assure me they haven't quit God. But, well, yes, you have, in a sense, because this is what he wants. I don't know how someone can read the New Testament, especially all the references that are made to the church and how Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, and then walk away from the church and say, well, if I haven't walked away from the Lord. Well, he purchased the church with his blood. That's Paul in Acts 20, verse 28, is referring to his crucifixion. By his crucifixion, he purchased the church. So if I don't want anything to do with the church, what am I saying about his crucifixion? Okay, so back here. When did God make this a statute and a law for Israel? Well, Asaph is going clear back to the time of Joseph, when he initially went down into Egypt, of course, against his will. It was a foreign place to him. He didn't know the language, but, as you know, the rest of his family joined him down there. And, of course, they didn't know the language either. Eventually, I'm sure that they did. But Joseph learned to see the blessings of God, even when his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery, where he was even later falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent time in prison without having committed any crime. But even in those circumstances, Joseph could see God's hand, and he praised God for being with him. And Israel, evidently, in the following generations, did the same thing. Okay, verses 6 and 7. I removed, God speaking now, his shoulder from the burden, his hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. God was not only with Joseph in Egypt, but he was later with the whole nation. And that's why he delivered them through Moses, is what Asaph is quietly alluding to there. As you know, the Egyptians enslaved Israel, but God later sent that deliverer, Moses. to free them from the burdens that they were experiencing down there. So they were in trouble. God says, you were in trouble, remember that? And you called on me, and I heard you, and I gave you what you wanted, freedom. Now, is that a reason? Was that a reason for the Israelites to sing to God? Being freed from bondage? He also says that he tested them at the waters of Meribah, where they didn't have water initially. And God knew that. He led them to a place where he knew there was not water initially. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to see what they would do. That's why it says he tested them there. Would they call out to him for help like they did when they were in Egypt and he gladly answered? Or would they complain? And the biblical record shows they complained. Rather than just calmly and gently calling out to him, God, we need water, please. Just like how when they cried for deliverance in Egypt. You see, God may even create, but he at least allows some adversities in life to see what we will do. Deuteronomy chapter 8, which I'm going to preach on next Lord's Day, shows that very thing. Moses said that God allowed you to hunger because he wanted to see what you would do. Ecclesiastes 7 teaches the same thing, that God allows days of adversity to come our way to see what we'll do. Which is also really for us, that we might see what we'll do, so that we will see whether God is our strength or not. I mean, we can sing about it, and we should, but when it comes right down to it, and I'm tested, what do I do? Where do I turn? Is God the first place? All right, verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, God says, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. So, he wanted to show them at the waters of Meribah that they should listen to him. And what was it that he wanted them to hear? He wanted them to hear, Israel, don't have any foreign god among you. Don't worship any foreign god. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I am the one who delivered you from Egypt, not some foreign god. Why worship them? Why did Israel do that over and over again? Jehovah God was their God. Jehovah God is our God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Why do we go to other places for insight and prosperity into life and human behavior? I believe that God wanting his people to hear them is a major theme in this psalm. He just wants people to listen to him, even today. That's why this psalm has been preserved for it. Why is it that we want him to listen to us, like when it's time for prayer? Shh. Okay, now the prayer is done, and now he can go back to doing what we're doing, even if it's God's words being read. But, you know, we need to be quick to listen to him. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 28 and 29. They are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's one of the last things that Moses wrote before he died. So Israel, don't have any foreign god. Remember who delivered you out of Egypt. Just like for you, Christian, remember who delivered you out of sin and who is promising you heaven. You know, it's not the government. It's not any man. It's not the church. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like the way Psalm 81, what was it, verse 10, I think, illustrates it. You know, Israel, open wide your mouth and I'll fill it. Kind of like the chicks in a nest and the mother comes. You know what those, you've seen those birds, man. They just stick their heads straight up and the mouths open as wide as they can go. And they're just, it looks like they're trying to reach right out of the nest. And the mother drops in the worm or, you know, whatever it is. And God's saying, Israel, I want you to be the same way. Open wide that mouth and I'll put in there what you need and what you want. And again, this is in the Bible so that Christians will learn the same thing. So, you know, what is Psalm 81 teaching us? To me, it's teaching this that Gene read a little bit earlier. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What does God have to do for the Christian? What does God have to do for the church to convince us that he wants to bless us? That he wants to be in our lives, that he wants to be our life. Paul said by the Spirit that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I mean, are we to believe that God thinks, okay, now I'll give you my son, but these other things you want or and you're asking for, now that's too much. I mean, that's hilarious to me. If he's going to give us his son, what's he going to withhold from us? The only time he's going to withhold something from us is, well, if we just don't need it at that time. You know, there's different answers to prayer. You know, there's yes, there's no, there's not now, and there's yes, but I want to do it a little bit differently than the way you said. God is our strength. God here in Psalm 81 is saying, Israel of old and Israel of new, listen to me. I love you. I want to bless you. Open your mouth up. Speak to me in prayer and I'll fill your lives up. In fact, I like the way it is said in Malachi. You know, he said, bring in the whole tithe. Bring every week what you're supposed to be contributing financially. And he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to contain. Verses 11 and 12. But my people would not heed my voice. And Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Although he promised so much, the majority of Israel would not listen to him. If you've never read the Old Testament, you need to read it. And you'll find out just how true that is. I really believe that if the average Christian would read the Old Testament in God's dealings with Israel, that most Christians would not fall away. I think most Christians fall away because they're not familiar with the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Because if they were, they would know you don't ever fall away. That's just something you don't do. So the majority of Israel would not listen to him. Perhaps we could even say the majority of the world says, I don't want to hear what he has to say. I've got a better way to go. And maybe that's why most of the world, you know, why they're not Christians, and again, sometimes why Christians fall away. Israel did not want to have any of him. And God knew that. He says they just would have none of me. Which I think, in what we've seen in the Psalms so far, that must have broken God's heart. And, you know, a lot of America, a lot of the Western world is saying the same thing to him, and perhaps that explains the rapid secularization of America. Most people just don't want anything to do with God anymore. Verse 12 then states the really sad part. God gives his people over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. In other words, okay, you believe that the way you've chosen is a better way than the way I'm teaching you? You believe that the way you're living is a better way than I tell you to live? Go ahead. He says, "Go, I'll let you go." And of course, in doing that, he knows they'll fail. And that hopefully then that will wake them up and bring them back to where they need to be. All right, listen to these passages from both Testaments that show this is how God operates. This first one is from Isaiah 66, beginning verse 3. "Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so, God says, will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight." Hosea 4:17, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Acts 14, verse 16, Paul said to a crowd of people who were about ready to make sacrifices to him instead of worshiping God, he said, "God in bygone generations," referring to what we now call the Old Testament time and all the nations that were in the world at that time, "He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, so that they would see the futility of those ways." The next book, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And then Paul listed the things that I gave you this morning. I don't know if you remember that or not. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion." I remember the first time I read that, I thought, what? I hadn't read all these other passages yet, or maybe I hadn't, they hadn't made an impact upon me, but I read here, "For this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, because they don't receive the love of the truth." And when I understood that, and I understood that God, yes, He was giving them up and even sending them a delusion. You know, Isaiah 66 also said that He would choose their delusions. Yet His purpose is, okay, if you're not going to hear my scriptures, you're not going to hear my prophets, you're not going to hear my preachers, you're not going to remember all the good that I've done for you, etc., etc. If none of those things get your attention, then maybe just letting you go your way and you stumbling and falling and hurting yourself will make you realize that's not the way to go in life. The way to go is what I've been trying to teach you the whole time. So yes, sometimes God Himself sends people a delusion, so that they believe they're doing the right thing. They're convinced of it. They will even believe that God approves of what they're doing. That's what the delusion is. Why? Because Paul said there in the verses I didn't quote that they refuse to receive the love of the truth. All right, let's look at the last four verses. Beginning verse 13. Psalm 81. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock," God says, "I would have satisfied you." How often in Scripture does God express His wish? Now, He tells us frequently, "Pray to me, pray to me, pray to me, pray to me. I'll answer your prayers." He says that over and over again. But what if I just decide, well, you know, He's been blessing me all these years. I want to bless Him. What can I do for Him? How do you give a God who not only owns everything, but created everything there is? You know, it's kind of like maybe some of us with our parents, you know, they have whatever they want, and if they don't have it, they can go out and get it. What do you give such a person like that? What do you give to God who created the universe? You give him your ears, your heart, and your life. That's what Psalm 81 is saying. That's what he wants. Now, I know you could say, well, Don, but doesn't he already own those things? Yes, he does, but in another sense, he doesn't. Because he's waiting for us to submit to him. He's waiting for us to willingly say, God, I love you. You've blessed me beyond measure. How can I bless you today? If you have a prayer list, I'd encourage you to put that on your list. It's on my prayer list. I pray it all the time. God, how can I bless you today? And how can I bless my neighbor? I want to be blessed, and you've blessed me yourself, and you've blessed me through other people. I want to continue to be blessed by you and by other people. So what can I do for you today, God? What can I do for my neighbor? Would you try it? Try and pray that every day and just see what happens. He told Israel that if they would have listened to him, he would have subdued their enemies. He would have turned his hand against their adversaries. And although his enemies would pretend submission, he would still make sure that they endured their fate. If Israel would have listened to him, he says, I would have fed you with the finest wheat. In fact, I would have brought honey out of a rock for you. And that's just God's way of saying, this is how much I think of you, how highly I think of you, and how much I want to bless you. You see that rock right there? I'll bring honey out of it for you. And that's what he's doing for the church as well. That's what we have in Scripture. That's what we have through prayer. That's what we have in our daily lives. That's what we have by being members of the church. I think, again, this explains much of what is happening in the Western nations, that the general population refuses to hear God anymore, preferring to hear other things. And so, in many ways, Western culture is breaking down. And it's because we've said to the Creator of the universe, we don't think you're constitutional. Can you imagine that? I'm sure he must be saying, don't you know that nations rise and fall because of me? Listen to Isaiah 48, beginning of verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So what Psalm 81 and Isaiah 48 are both saying about Israel is, as mighty as Israel was, and as many great things that they did, it could have been even more so. Israel could have been even mightier than it ever was. When Israel trusted in God, no one could stand before them, not even the greatest armies in the world. Little tiny Israel, even Israel, when it was at its greatest extent, I'm talking about as far as land, was only about the size of Klamath, Jackson, and Josephine counties. But it could have been so much larger. They could have done so many greater things. They could have contributed so much to the world if only they had listened to him. So for Israel, it was what might have been. And for many people, it is like John Greenleaf Whittier said, of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Man, let's not let that be said about any of us. Okay, now consider in review Psalm 81. If you're following with me in your Bibles, look at this now, okay? Here's what we've seen about God. Verses 1 through 3. God is our strength. God is Jacob's God, and he is the church's God. Verses 4 and 5. God is the authority. God is the deliverer. 6 and 7. God is the reliever. God is the deliverer. God is the answer. God is the tester. 8 through 10. He is a jealous God. He is a loyal God. He is a giving God. 11 and 12. He is a hurting God. He is a disciplining God. 13 through 16. He is a God who desires. He is a God who promises. He is a God who punishes. And He is a God who gives. So please see what God is to us, but see what He's asking for in return. I mean, look at these two parts of Psalm 81. Look what I just showed you. God is all these things. He was all these things to ancient Israel, and He's all these things to new Israel, which is us. And what has Psalm 81 said that He wants in return? He wants us to sing to Him, to call during trouble, to listen, to worship Him alone, and to receive His blessings. Now, is that too much for Him to ask? You and I as Christians have our sins forgiven because of the bloody, horrible, violent, torturous death of His Son. And He just says, I want to hear you sing to me. I love to hear you sing. He says, when you're in trouble, call on me. Listen to what I have to say to you in the Scriptures. Come together at least once a week and worship me, and just ask me and I'll bless you. I mean, to me, that's nothing. It's almost a joke. That's all you want from us? At least as Psalm 81 is presented? And He would say yes. Israel, though, was like the prodigal son. Truly, anyone who strays from God is like that. You know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, he lived beneath his privileges, but so did the son who never went away and stayed with the father. He also lived beneath his privileges. The prodigal son lived beneath his privileges because he left his father and went into the world. Thought he would find something better there, and the father let him go, just like our father lets us go, to, as I've already shown you, to experience life the hard way. But also, sometimes we never stray from God, and we're like that older brother who, when his brother came back, he was resentful and didn't understand that the whole time he was with the father, he says, you know, all that I, the father says to him, all that I have is yours. You could have enjoyed these things, but you didn't. Make the most of your Christianity, I think, is what Jesus is telling us there. Brother Roy Deaver has said, some people are so far away from God, or perhaps are so indifferent, that they do not recognize His voice when He speaks through His Word. So God's speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to you tonight in Psalm 81. He's speaking to you tonight in all the Psalms, in all the books of the Bible. Please listen to them. You're here tonight because you want to be devoted to the Lord. And you love the Lord. And you know that He loves you. Don't back down. Keep walking with Him. You're strong because you're here tonight. Be stronger still. Don't give up till the day you die. Make sure that you're stronger tomorrow than you were today. Stronger next week than you were this week. Stronger next month than this month. Next year than this year. You can do it. And we want to help you. If we can help you, brother or sister, by praying for you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.